Blog Talk Radio.
Hello. Welcome to tonight's Ecclesia Fellowship Gathering. I'm Frank Coleman. Again, I'm just excited about being here with you guys, and I just praise the Lord for this time of fellowship that we do have. You know, right now, God is moving in a big way, as He always has. things... I've had like a rocky week this week. Things have been kind of up and kind of down. But the one thing that I know that is not up and down, and that's God. So I just have to stay in Him and stay with Him and just know that He is my supply. But anyway, tonight we're going to talk about something. I know I had told you guys I might start off with the history of the church building. You know, how it came to be, how it came, you know, how it started. But I thought instead what I'd do is I'd look at, as an introduction to that, what exactly is it that we're building on? What exactly is it that the foundation that we have when it comes to building community? And I won't say building church, because the definition of church it's varied depending on your view. Some people use the word church as a building. Some people use the word church as the body as a whole. There's a lot of different ways that people look at that word, church. And the problem that I've seen is that over the years, the building has become defined as the church. And we go to church, we do church, we are at church, but in my eyes, I am the church. I don't know about you. I am the church. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Building upon a biblical foundation, exactly how do you do that? How do you build upon a biblical foundation? So anyway, before we get started, I just want to open up with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, as we gather in your joy. We thank you, Lord, for looking after all of us and bless this time of fellowship right now. And may we continually praise and bless you. Amen. Amen. Building upon a biblical foundation, like I said, I'm trying not to be long-winded as I have over the last year or so. I'm trying to change my ways. But I was reading an article. Oh, shoot. A long time ago, we're looking at about, I'd say, perhaps 5 years ago or so, somewhere in that range. I read this an article on churchinthehouse.org. Churchinthehouse.org, where it was an essay by Tim German, or Germain, I think is the way you pronounce it, that we're going to be talking, you know, from. So I'm using a lot of his material and, of course, my commentary. But the bottom line is this. God wants us to do things and build things as he would have us to build it instead of how we do it. I guess the jump-off scripture I'm going to use is Ezra 3 and 10. I'm going to use a lot of Old Testament stuff because I believe the Old Testament is the shadow of what is here today and now. That there are things done in the Old Testament that we can take as an example. And I think it's wrong to take some of those things that were in the Old Testament and make them more or less laws, or since it was in there, that there's something we have to do. And but anyway, before I go any further, if you want to call in, the area code, the phone number is area code 347-996-5426. Now I'll try to get back right at you for a comment or question or prayer request. We're only going to be here tonight for about a half an hour. But in the meantime, the opportunity for you to share is here. But anyway, as I was saying is, in Ezra 3 and 10, it says, "And when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, they set the priests in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord after the ordinance of King David of Israel. And they sang together, of course, by chorus, in praising and giving thanks to the Lord, because he is good, for his mercy endureth forever toward Israel. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the priests and Levites and chiefs of the fathers, who were ancient men, that had seen the first house when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes, wept with a loud voice, and many shouted aloud for joy." You know, when I read that, I was like, wait a minute, some are weeping and some are shouting with joy. And I think that's the position that we're in today. You know, some of us are weeping at the state of affairs that the thing that we call church is in today. There are lots of people that are out there shouting for joy because they think that they are actually doing the Lord's work. And you know, more power to them. But there is a kind of reckoning in which we really need to wake up and look, and as they say a lot of times, smell the coffee. And what we've been doing is we have not been building things according to what God wants us to do. We've been doing things according to our own plans and our own schemes and our own traditions. We're supposed to follow the wise master builder. 1 Corinthians 3:10 tells us, "As a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." And then Ephesians 2:20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone." And, you know, unfortunately, it appears as though Jesus is not the chief cornerstone in most churches today. We have not taken heed as to how we build upon the foundation that Christ gave us from the early church. Because through him, we both have access to one Spirit unto the Father, by one Spirit unto the Father. Romans 5:2 tells us we are one Spirit. We're supposed to be one Spirit, but instead, we're over 37,000 denominations split into warring factions where my dogma is better than your dogma, is basically what they say. My dogma is better than your dogma. But basically, we have split up into warring factions where we try to one-upmanship each other with doctrine. And I think that there's a warning that's given to us to take heed on how we build things. And as I mentioned in my introduction on Blog Talk Radio, is that there is a contrast between gold, silver, and precious stone versus wood, hay, and stubble. You know that precious metals talk about the quality of our divine life and our inner sanctification of the Holy Spirit working in our life. as a true follower of Jesus Christ, that we follow in his footsteps. Wood, hay, and stubble, as a contrast, speak of our or man's way of flesh, our way of carnality, our traditions, how we're always looking for personal gain and self-glory. You know, those who seek esteem of men, Jesus said that they do not have the love of God in them. And that's what I see today. We have a lot of people that are looking for personal gain and glory. I mean, I've told this story before that when I was talking with a friend of mine, I mean, long ago, when I first began studying, I had told this one guy whose father was a pastor that I was studying, you know, for ministry. And he said, "Great, when are you going to open your store?" I was taken aback by that. When am I going to open my store? That appears to me to be the thing that people do when they call themselves starting a church. They do a storefront, and then they build upon that. But that question, it stuck with me in the back of my brain, even though I continued in that vein. I continued to follow the pastors that were pastoring me at that time, and I had been groomed and moved up the food chain to a degree. I never got to the point where I started my store, quote unquote. But I did, you know, go through the ministry thing, you know, of Sunday school teacher, both for youth and the adults, and heading up the men's ministry and the outreach ministry and the missions ministry. We had a couple of ministries overseas we were working with. But anyway, I digress. We build upon our selfish things. We have been looking for self-esteem versus the love of God and sharing the love of God. So really, there's a vision that we have, or a vision that we should have. Ezra 1 and 3 tells us that we let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah, and build the house of the Lord. That's the vision. We want to build the house of the Lord. We're not talking about a building, though. We want to build a community. To go up to Jerusalem kind of speaks to us of those in Christ that the testimony of Jesus Christ and his purposes should be restored. Okay? Like I said, the Old Testament is a foreshadow of what's going on today. Is that we should have a purpose to restore what it is that Jesus Christ started. And I say restore because we've lost it. There's a call for us to return, to come up, to build the ruined walls. We are the living stones, that is. And to rebuild the burnt gates, that is, God's authority that we have in Christ Jesus. We've got to understand that what the apostles of Christ gave to the body, that we have to return to this biblical system. And this is that the original biblical system has been forsaken by the institutional churches. Really, there's a pattern that we should follow. There's a pattern that the apostles started and gave us that we've abandoned. Here's some of the patterns. Here's some of the things that they started that we've basically just kind of, as they say, frou-frou'd off, for lack of a better saying. So let's look at 1 Corinthians 14. And we're going to go to the 26th verse, where it reads, "How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a psalm, every one of you has a teaching, has a tongue, has a revelation, has an interpretation, that all be done for edification." That's something that we don't do. When we come together, we leave that to the people up on stage. Okay? Let the psalmist do it. Let the teacher teach. Let the evangelist or the prophet use do tongues. Let them have revelation. Let them do the interpretation. We'll just sit and watch. That's what we've done. That's what we've devolved into. We have not evolved. We have devolved into this type of thing where we are just, you know, spectators. And Romans 12:4 tells us that for as we are many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we being many, I'm going to read the verse 8. So we being many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us. Let us use them. Oops, did I say something wrong there? Let us use those gifts. Anyway, continuing. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. And he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Spiritual gifted functioning in the body. We are the priesthood today. Let's look at Acts chapter 20. And we're going to go to the 20th verse to start off. Where did these people meet at? Acts 20 and 20 says that how I kept back nothing and was helpful, but proclaimed to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, verse 21, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Did you get that? It was from house to house. It wasn't a main location, a main church building. Romans 16 and 5 tells us that likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Greet my brother Epaphras, who is the first fruits of Achaia to Christ. House to house. They met in the house. Priscilla and Aquila started off many, many a home fellowship. And they were recognized for that. Let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And at verse 16, it says that, and you, that you also submit to such, and to everyone who works and labors with us. We all have to labor together. Here's another pattern that the left. Okay, first pattern was the body of Christ as a whole, as a priesthood. The second one was gathering house to house. The third one, and this is the one that it seems to be, you know, to have a rub today in the modern day church system. Is that the Bible tells us that there should be a plurality of elders, a plurality of leaders working together in a fellowship. Acts 14 and 26 says that, for there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work which they had completed. They did this as a group. It wasn't just one person. It was a group of people. A board, for lack of a term, of elders. Excuse me. 1 Timothy 3 talks about this whole fellowship type thing. It talks about if a man desires the position, and that's a bad translation there, the word position. Actually, I think that it should say something more. If anyone desires to have oversight, not position, but oversight of a group, of people, that they're looking for a good work, and that their personal oversight should be blameless, husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how can he take care of the body, the fellowship? The word translated church here means the body of Christ. Anyway, to take care of the body of God. Not a novice that's being puffed up with pride. He fall into some condemnation into the devil. You know, some people, they come out of seminary, and all of a sudden they get thrust into a pastorate. Some of them do get puffed up. They get their degrees, and they run out and they pastor immediately. They have not been tested. They haven't worked. They haven't shown themselves. Anyway, verse 7 says, moreover, he must have a good testimony, here we go again, among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and to the snare of the devil. You see, we need to be tested. We don't just jump into this thing. The problem that we have is that we're not holding the head in its proper place. Colossians 2 and 8 tells us to guard against men that will spoil us through philosophy, through traditions of men, through the rudiments of the world, not after Christ. That's the problem we have. We have the wrong head. We have these people that are sitting around in these buildings, and they're the head instead of Christ. So what we have to do is we have to restore what we forfeited. Oh, my goodness, time is running from me. We have to restore what was forfeited. Ezra 1:11 tells us that all the vessels of gold and silver were 5,400. All these did Sheshbazzar bring up with them of the captivity that were brought up from Babylon into Jerusalem. So look at all the divine qualities that the gold and the silver represent. In a spiritual sense, being brought back from the spiritual captivity that was so prevalent today and in the past. We have to bring that back. The quality, the spiritual, not the flesh. Those qualities of the divine life of Christ and his righteousness imputed and imparted by the Holy Spirit of God working in our heart for repentance and for believing. This righteousness is lived out as we walk in the Spirit and then fulfill it. As it is written, walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Galatians 5 and 16. And we got to take note that all the vessels of gold and silver were brought up. The purity of heart and the sanctifying presence of the Holy Spirit is the main experience of the renewed saint of God on the earth. For it is God who is working in us both to do and to will as his good pleasure, Philippians 2 and 13. We have to remember that all of these things we're talking about restoring the gold and the silver, is our spirit, restoring our spirit, man. Ezra 6 and 5 says, let the gold and silver vessels of the house of God, which Nebuchadnezzar took forth out of the temple, which is at Jerusalem, and brought them to Babylon, be restored and brought again into the temple of us, the temple of God, which is our bodies. Bring those gifts back. Philippians 3 and 9 says, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. And in 1 Thessalonians tells us that, and the very God of peace sanctify you holy, and I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus. And 1 Corinthians 6 and 11 tells us that, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That is what we forfeited. We forfeited all of that. And that's something that needs to be stored. We forfeited it by giving it to a building. We forfeited it by giving it to a group of people to do our ministering for us. We have to get out of captivity. All that God has given to us is to be restored by those who come out of captivity. It's kind of hard for you to be restored in the faith while you are in bondage. What I mean by that, being in bondage to a building, being in bondage to a set of rules and regulations that a man made and not given to us by the Spirit, not given to us by the Word of God. These are things that we have put together as building blocks. Ezra 2:1 says that the children of the province that went out of the captivity of those which had been carried away into Babylon and came again into Jerusalem and Judah, everyone into his own city. And so that's what I'm saying is that we've been captive over the years. We've been captive in the spirit. And let me tell you, here are a few things that we've been captivated by. We've been captivated by religious programs of a one-man show. Okay? We've been captivated by being passive spectators, by being pew sitters. We've been captivated by the edifice. We've been captivated by professional showmanship, like musicians and dancers and choirs and mimes and celebrities coming in. That captivates people. We've been captured by philosophy and psychological counseling, and that denies the sufficiency of the scriptures. We've been captivated with bondage to Old Testament commandments, specifically not right now, and strong, the tithing thing. We'll talk about that some other time. We've been captivated by pulpits. We've been captivated by a hierarchical leadership. And we see that example in 3 John 1:1-9, where Diotrephes was looking for the preeminence in the church, in the fellowship, and tried to lord it over the other people that were there. We've been captivated by making ourselves a name, denominationalism. And then because of that, dividing the body of Christ. Because you know the Baptists are better than the Methodists, or the Methodists are better than the Baptists, and they're better than the Presbyterians, and they're better than the Anabaptists, and they're better than the Seventh-day Adventists. I mean, come on now. We are nowhere near unified as the body of Christ. We are making names for ourselves. One of the things we're captivated by, captured by. We're captured by contracting with the government because we want legal financial status, the 501c3. We're captivated by that. Hebrews 5:11 says that we are captivated by being spiritually dull of hearing. We don't hear his voice anymore because we have become captives. My. You know, I'm running out of time. I've only got a couple minutes left. But what we're going to continue on this next week. We're going to continue this next week. And we're going to pick up at Ezra 3:1, where it mentions that the people gathered themselves together as one man in Jerusalem. And that's what we have to do. We have to get that back. We have to begin to build together again the one man, one person, one fellowship. Once we do that, I think the priesthood could be restored. And so that's what we're going to talk about next week. And like I said, I'm almost out of time. But I just want to encourage you people, encourage everyone, that you know, God wants us to come back to him, to leave all of the trappings of the flesh. I know some people, they'd say, well, you know, you can't throw the baby out with the bathwater, you know. In other words, let's keep this behemoth, this gigantic church system that hurts so many people. And granted, yes, it does help a few people. But the majority of the people are hurting in that system. They don't know their pastor. Their pastor don't see them. Don't talk to them. Just try to get up, you know, in Eddie Long's face, if you want to, okay? Just try to get up. I can't even think. But anyway, this is it, guys. I love you guys. You guys have a great night. Father, we thank you again for a time of fellowship. Good night, everybody.